And now I'm going to do a few one-off messages on different topics that are of current interest to people. And today I want to speak about angels because of the enormous interest that there is in this particular subject. The bookshops are full of books on angels. We have programs on television on angels. We have movies coming out on angels. And I want to speak about that subject for just a moment of time. So now we're going to pray and ask God's blessing on us. Then we're going to read the scriptures and then we're going to proceed. Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Now before we pray, let me just say that I'm not going to actually give an exposition of this chapter. I'm going to speak in a general way about angels because there's so much to say about them, and I simply want to give you a very quick resume today about angels to give you some kind of a boundary line, some kind of markers by which you can assess what is happening in our world today, and especially the books and things that are thrust at us in these days. Now let's bow and pray. Father, will you help us as we try to find out what your word teaches us about this important subject? Will you so work in our hearts and minds, so inform our minds, so inspire our hearts that we will not be deluded by the false teachings that are on every hand today? And at the end of it all, we pray that our eyes may be focused on the Lord Jesus and on him alone, who has a greater name than the angels, who is from everlasting to everlasting, and whose throne is with the throne of the living God, for his name's sake. Amen. Let me tell you exactly what happened in my bedroom that chilly night in February 1972. As the dream unfolded, I found myself descending a long, dark stairway. It was so steep I thought I would fall, and it was leading me into a deep, endless chasm. I was bound by a chain to a prisoner in front of me and a prisoner behind me. I was dressed in the clothing of a convict. There were chains on my feet and around my wrists. As far as I could see ahead of me and behind me, there were never-ending lines of captives. Then in the eerie haze that dimly lit shaft, I saw dozens of small people moving around. They were like imps with strange-shaped ears. I couldn't see their faces and their forms were barely visible. But we were obviously being pulled down the stairway by them like a herd of cattle to a slaughterhouse, or even worse. Suddenly appearing out of nowhere was the angel of the Lord. Oh, it was a wondrous thing to behold. The heavenly being hovered just ahead of me, just a few steps away. Never in my life had I seen such a sight. Not even in a dream, a bright and beautiful angel in the midst of that dark black hole. As I looked again, the angel motioned with his hand for me to come to him. Then he looked into my eyes and called me out. My eyes were riveted to his, and I began to walk toward him. Instantly those bonds fell off my hands and feet. I was no longer tied to my fellow prisoners. Hurriedly, the angel led me through an open doorway, and the moment I walked into the light, the celestial being took me by the hand and dropped me on Don Mills Road, right at the corner of George Vanier School. He left me just inches from the wall of the school, right beside a window. In a second, the angel was gone, and I woke up early, rushed off to school to study in the library before classes began. Now, this is a quotation from Benny Hinn's book, Angel, Benny Hinn's book called Good Morning, Holy Spirit. And what we need to ask ourselves is this: can this sort of experience be true? Do angels come and go in this way? And is this something that should be part of our own daily experience? When you go to the Word of God, you will discover that the Bible has a surprising amount to say about angels. There was a time when many Bible scholars thought that all talk of angels was myth, superstition, and folklore. But in recent days, there's been a remarkable revival of interest in angels and of the unseen world. Another author by the name of Herbert van der Lucht writes as follows concerning this sort of interest. This interest in the spirit world is nothing new. People have always been fascinated by stories of invisible supernatural beings who are involved in a celestial good versus evil struggle. All the major world religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, Judaism, Islam, Zoroastrianism, and Christianity, believe in the existence of angels who are organized in complex hierarchies of rank and function. The ancients developed complicated doctrines of angels. The present interest in the invisible spirit world is also fueled by people who are connected with the New Age movement. Some claim to have personal guides or channels who enable them to enter into an altered state of consciousness or to contact the spirits of the dead. Some well-known people, the anthropologist Carlos Castaneda, the famous death and dying authority Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, the actress Shirley MacLaine, write and speak convincingly about spirit beings with whom they maintain contact and from whom they've received help. Now, what are we as Christians to think about these things? Because you come up against that all the time. You'll discover how the world has revived its interest in angels in the movies that you see. You'll see it in television. And it's always presented in such a way that one half of you thinks it's fiction and just a nice story, but another half of you is led to believe that somehow, in some way, these things are possible and true. And certainly people who are caught up in various strains of the New Age movement truly believe in angels. And you'll find many Christians and many Christian preachers who will talk to you about visitations by angels and who will elicit your awe and your wonder and your support for them, because they seem to be some sort of a spiritual guru who have special access into the realm of the unseen, and so they've got the special connection with angels, his heavenly messengers from God. And many of us are led to believe that we should have these experiences too. And we look and expect these experiences. And many people who come to our church on Sundays, whom we invite to give their lives to Jesus, expect some sort of a heavenly visitation, some sort of a heavenly touch, something tangible from God that will convince them that He's there. And so they look for this kind of spiritual experience and are sometimes terribly disappointed because of the expectations that have been raised, not only by the world, not only by some of their friends, but by some of the preachers that they may have listened to over the years. So what are we to say about angels? The first thing I want to say concerning angels is this: that they do prove to us that there is an unseen world. And we need to recapture that in our thinking today in a biblical way. "We are not alone in the universe" was a famous line that was uttered by one of the characters in the movie Independence Day, as some of you may remember. They were referring to beings from outer space coming into our own world and to our own universe here. Now, I want to say to you that we are not alone in the universe. There are unseen forces round about us all the time. And the Bible's teaching of angels actually reinforces that. And furthermore, the increasing belief in angels around the world apart from the Bible also reinforces the fact that human beings cannot escape the innate instinct inside of them that there is another world besides ours which we can't see or touch or feel. The Bible teaches us that angels are part of the universe that God has created. The word angel or angels occurs about 300 times in the Bible. Satan and his demons are referred to as real beings, although they're not flesh and blood beings, against whom we have to wrestle and with whom we have to contend. In the Bible, only two angels are given names. The one is Michael and the other is Gabriel. Michael is called an archangel. He's described as a leader. He's described as a prince amongst the angels, which indicates that there may be some form of hierarchy in this unseen world of angels. And some of you may come up against, you may have come up with that in Ross's Bible studies on Daniel. There are other orders of spiritual beings in the Bible as well. We read about seraphim, we read about cherubim, and we read about living creatures in the Bible. We do not know what they look like. We do not know if they are angels in the normal accepted sense of the word. But we know that there are created beings in God's universe who offer Him praise and glory in this unseen world. And these beings possess intelligence. They also possess moral qualities. They know what is right and wrong. Some of them, in eons ago, long before we can even begin to think, chose to rebel against God. They made a moral decision. And so they were denounced and they were judged and they were cast out of heaven. And many of them are kept in chains, the Bible says, awaiting the day of judgment, while others follow their leader, Satan, as they harass the people of God and try to hinder the work of the kingdom of God. Now the scientists today constantly speculate about us being alone in the universe. They look for other beings to come from other planets to visit us in some way. They search around in outer space for some signal that we're not alone. And you see this, as I said a moment ago, reflected in so many movies, like Independence Day, the Star Trek series, Close Encounters, the movie that's about to come called Contact, and many others. And you will see how the world is looking for some sort of evidence that we aren't some sort of lonely little planet left as orphans in this great and vast universe. Now, whether there is life on other planets or not, we do not know, nor do we particularly care as Christians. What we are concerned about is the God who created this entire cosmos. And what He decides to do in other universes, what He decides to do on other planets is His business. Our business is to do what God, is to be concerned about what God has done on this planet for us in Jesus Christ, His Lord. Now we do know that there is this unseen world, and we share our universe with these unseen beings called angels. And as the Bible unfolds and as we see references to these angelic beings, we realize that we are not orphans in a hostile universe, but we were created as they were by the same living God. We remember that God Himself is Spirit and that He is with us at all times. And with Him in the spirit world are myriads of these living creatures, these angels, these seraphim, these cherubim, whom we can't see or even begin to imagine. And they make an impact on us for good, or if they are evil spirits, they make an impact upon us for evil. But the main point that we've got to bear in mind as we study the subject of angels is that there is an unseen world, and we are not in fact alone in God's universe. The second thing I'd like to point out to you is that these unseen angels, this unseen world, these unseen beings are unseen helpers for us. And I want to mention two things in regard to that. The first is that these unseen helpers have been appointed by God. The Bible teaches us that God has appointed certain angels to be the help of all of those who put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Asks the writer to Hebrews, which we've just read. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. An indication that there are angels who are ministering spirits, servants to us, appointed by God to care for us, because we are the heirs of salvation. Did you know that there's not a single angel created who is the heir of salvation? Because they do not need to be saved. They've never sinned. They do not understand the great concepts of grace that we understand. They never experienced it in the way in which we've experienced it. And so the cross and God's plan of salvation is a constant source of awe and wonder to them. And they are the servants that God has appointed to assist those of us who are the heirs of salvation, struggling through a world that is full of confusion, full of snares, full of dangers, full of traps for us. God appoints His angels as heirs to help us. In Psalm 91 verses 11 and 12, we read that He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Oh, my friends, these are great and glorious promises from a God of infinite grace who has created the entire universe, seen and unseen, and to appoint some of his unseen agents to care for the people whom he has saved. And so here are some angels who are specifically appointed for our protection. These angels may assume certain disguises, because in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2 we read, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some people have entertained angels without knowing it." You do not know who's knocking on your door. You do not know who you are taking in when a stranger requires hospitality. Now that does not mean that you just got to take in anybody willy-nilly, but it does mean that within the context of Christian fellowship, when we engage in hospitality, there are times when God is working mysteriously amongst those who come into our homes, and we may not even know it. We know that these angels have great power, because in Psalm 103 and verse 20 we read that they are mighty ones who do his bidding. So they've got great power vested in them to do the things that God wants them to do. And in fact we see demonstrations of this power in the scriptures, for we read in 1 Kings chapter 19 that angels actually fed Elijah in the wilderness. We read in Daniel chapter 6 that angels protected Daniel from the lions. We read in Acts chapter 12 that an angel freed Peter from prison. So they've got strange and wonderful powers given to them by God to perform the deeds that God wants them to do. Now we do not know what these angels are like. They are usually invisible. And it's useless to speculate about them. There's no point in getting into long discussions with them. And in some ways it is a pity that so many books have been written about them. It is right for Christians to be aware of them, and it's right for us to have some understanding about them, but the enormous interest that is vested in angels today is totally unwarranted, except for us to know and understand that God has appointed certain angels to be a help to us in our pilgrimage through this world, and as we walk toward that day when the great God calls us home. So God appoints certain angels to help us. But the second question we need to ask about these unseen helpers is a question many people ask, and that is, do we actually have personal guardian angels? Some people have gone beyond the idea of general protection by angels, and they've wondered if God has given a specific guardian angel for each individual in the world, and at least for each Christian, and particularly for each children. And this is a tremendous illustration of how easily sentimental we become when we see little children like the two precious children baptized here this morning, and all those hundreds of children in our Sunday school. We are tempted to think that they're so small and innocent and helpless that surely the great God of heaven must have a special interest in them and appoint an angel to care for them and guard them. And what has given rise to this is the quote from the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 18 verse 10, when he spoke about children and said, "In heaven their angels always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven." But this may simply mean that angels have been assigned to protect little children, and that these angels have ready access to God. It doesn't necessarily mean that everybody's got their own personal guardian angel. There's another reference in Acts chapter 12 and verse 15 to Peter's angel. But once again, it may simply mean that an angel was appointed to Peter to help him out of prison on that special occasion. And there is no convincing support in the Bible for the idea that all of us have individual guardian angels. Now the reason why I'm saying that, my dear friends, is because in the New Age movement and in Spiritism and in the world of the occult, this is what we are taught. This is what many of the teachers and the gurus out there are writing about at the moment. And I want to ask you, as Christian people who believe the Bible and who have trusted Jesus Christ, to be suspicious of that. Because it is a very, very comforting notion to think that you have a special unseen spiritual guardian from the spiritual world who is taking care of you. And that is, in a sense, is what the television program Touched by an Angel is promoting. That there's some sort of an unseen care for certain people, especially the downtrodden, especially the hurting, and so on. And that somehow there's a special guardian angel for them. Now, while it is true that God appoints angels to be the helpers of those who are heirs of salvation, doesn't say for those who are not heirs of salvation, for those who are the heirs of salvation, we need to be very careful before we assume that we've got special guardian spirits taking care of us, because that is an idea that is inherent in Spiritism and in the occult and in the New Age movement. And we've got to be very careful before we buy into that and take that on board as some of our Christian thinking. Third thing I want to point out to you concerning angels is that while we have these unseen helpers, we also have invisible foes, enemies. We're dealing with an invisible world. And while it is true there are great and glorious and good angels whom God has created, who work on our behalf, there are also those angels who are cursed by God, evil to their very core, who will never repent, and who will curse God to His face even while they are being destroyed in the very lake of fire and brimstone, who will seek at every hand to destroy us as the children of God and the work of God and to hinder the work of the kingdom of God. We have enemies in the spiritual world. These enemies are the evil spirits, the fallen angels, who hate God, and they do all that they can to frustrate His purposes. I want to remind you that in the Bible, the devil is described in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 as our adversary. He stands against us. He's an adversary. And in Matthew chapter 13 verse 39, he's described as our enemy. He's full of malice toward us. So out there in that unseen spiritual world, not only do we have these unseen helpers, but we also have unseen enemies who are implacably opposed to us because we belong to Jesus Christ and because we are heirs of salvation. There are struggles going on which we do not see. And if you've been attending Ross's Bible study on Daniel, then you would have been familiarized with some of them. In Daniel chapter 10, there is the story of the prince of the Persian kingdom fighting against Michael and his chief princes. These are angelic beings. These are demons and angels. This is a struggle taking place in the heavenlies in some way. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 8, we read about a war in heaven. Michael and his angels are fighting against the dragon and his angels. So there is a war in the heavenlies. There are unseen spiritual battles that are taking place. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3, we read that an angel throws the dragon into the abyss. Now, I don't want you to think that that war that is taking place, those struggles that are taking place in the unseen world, have not yet got an outcome. Because the devil and his angels have been totally defeated at the cross. There is no more war that's still awaiting an outcome. These are ways the Bible has of teaching us that we are fighting unseen enemies, but that he who is within us is far greater than he who is without. And that the God of the universe and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, has by virtue of His death and resurrection conquered forever the enemy. That the devil is a doomed foe. That his fate is sealed. That his time is short. But it doesn't mean that he's not active. We cannot see him. He's cleverer than we are. And in the short space of time allotted to him in terms of eternity, he can nevertheless wreak a great deal of harm amongst the people of God. And so God's forces, God's angels act on our behalf to protect us in ways we don't even know about. How do you know how you've been protected? How do I know how I've been protected? How do I know what harm and danger, what snares and temptations have been avoided? Because unseen forces have helped me at the bidding of the Almighty God and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who's always making intercession for us. Now, we can't say everything there is to say about these evil forces today, nor can we say that everything that there is to say about the good angels today. That's not our topic to cover it all in any great detail. But simply to remind you that there is in fact an unseen world and an unseen struggle that is taking place. And we are the prize. The enemy attacks us in an attempt to discourage us. He cannot take us out of the hands of Almighty God because we are perfectly safe. But he can discourage us. He can confuse us. We can be deluded. We can be led into temptation. The enemy cannot open our mouths and pour the booze down our throats. He can't do that. But he can tempt us and work on those evil desires that are latent in us to tempt us to do the wrong things from God. The enemy can tempt us to wreck our families, tempt us to split our churches, tempt us to discontent. And so he can harass us in that sort of way. He desires nothing better than to see the name of the Lord Jesus Christ brought down into the mud and bespattered by the sins of Christians. He desires nothing more than to see churches full of discontented, grumbling people splitting off, doing their own thing. He desires to see the pulpit silenced, and if not silenced, then at least not the truth being preached from it. And so we have unseen enemies who are harassing us all the time. Already defeated. Already doomed. But still in their dying throes, seeking to do us harm. So we are opposed by unseen forces. But the fourth and the last thing I want to point out to you today is that when we consider the subject of angels, not only should we be aware of this unseen world with unseen friends and unseen enemies, but that when we consider angels, when we read books about them or articles about them in magazines or come across movies about them, in our minds, we've got to keep to what the Bible says about them. We've got to have a biblical mindset, friends. You must not let your beliefs about anything, including angels, be formulated by You magazine. Or by Hollywood. Or by anything else other than the Word of God. Infallible, inerrant, truthful in all things, full of instruction for us. We must be anchored to the Bible. And I want to suggest to you that as we stay true to the Bible, there are several things we need to remember as we think about angels and try to keep to the Bible. Here they are quickly. Number one, angels, as I said a moment ago, remind us of the unseen world. And I want to say that again because that world is real. And many people within sound of my voice today, and many who may listen to this tape, may not actually believe in that world. Do you believe in an unseen world? If you say that you believe in an unseen world, then does your life show it? How can you say that you believe in an unseen world and curse your wife? How can you say that you believe in an unseen world and be sexually immoral? How can I say that I believe in an unseen world and be hooked onto drugs and support things that are diametrically opposed to the Bible? How can I do that? How can I say that I believe in an unseen world and then shout and swear at somebody in the parking place who may have offended me in some way? Do you understand what I'm saying, my friends? When we talk about angels, we are reminded that there is an unseen world. And an unseen world reminds us that we are headed somewhere. Therefore, our behavior should be controlled. Second thing I want to remind you about as we try to keep to the Bible in thinking about angels is to remember that angels carry out God's plans, not their own. All the angels in the Bible, they are committed to God's agenda, not their own. When you read about these angels in the Bible, you'll discover that whenever they had a message to give, it was always God's message that they gave, not their own. When the angel came to Joseph and came to Mary to announce the birth of Jesus, was God's message, not his own agenda. Angels sometimes are given the power to carry out God's judgments, not their own judgments. And we need to bear that in mind, my friends, because today there are people who will tell you about their mystical experiences, their miraculous experiences, their visions and dreams, and what angels said to them. That will be entirely opposed to the Bible. I had two of these delightful young Mormon lads knocked on our door last night. They're always such pleasing young fellows. They come in twos and they dress so smartly and so well behaved and so courteous. And I engaged them in a brief discussion. And I told them that if the Bible... Now, what's so funny about that, anyway? Maybe I should have said they engaged me in a brief discussion. You see, their rival to the Bible, which they don't believe is a rival, is the Book of Mormon, which was revealed to an angel. They are out there, my friends. These delusory teachings are out there, given supposedly by angels. And I want to remind you that no true angel ever goes against what is written in the scripture. It's always God's message. They committed to God's agenda. I remind you also that angels will return with the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7 that when Jesus comes, he will be revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. They will come. And the archangel will announce the coming of Jesus. Now I'm telling you that because I want to remind you that the angels are truly committed to Christ and committed to his gospel. And they're not committed to little secret plans for your life. Oh, I've got a word from God for you. I had this dream and I saw this angel. Your name was mentioned. Angels are not into that. Angels are committed to Jesus. Angels are committed to the gospel. Angels will come back with Jesus. Angels will take part in the final judgment. Angels are totally committed to the gospel as it has been revealed to us in the scriptures. And then I want to remind you, as we talk about keeping to the Bible, that we've always got to be cautious and avoid superstition when we think about angels. Never worship angels, my dear friends. That is why we are not Roman Catholics. And I want to say that with great caution today and with no offense intended to anybody who comes from a Roman Catholic background. Because Roman Catholics will tell you they do not worship angels, nor do they worship Mary. But nevertheless, while that may be true in terms of their dogma, in practice, in some of the poorer countries, that in fact is what happens. That's why we don't have statues in our church. We don't have any insignia in our church at all. We have banners depicting Bible texts. We don't have crucifixes in our church. Nothing wrong with having a cross somewhere. I've got no objection to that. But we don't want to give any superstitious person any opportunity to focus on anything other than the glorious, crucified, and risen, and ascended Lord who is to come one of these great days. Angels who are false angels, false prophets, false teachers always draw attention to themselves. In fact, this is one of the great false doctrines in Colossae. That's why Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 about people who delight in false humility and in the worship of angels. And Revelation chapter 19 verse 10, when John falls at the feet of the angel says, "Don't do it! I'm a servant like you are. Worship God." And Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, we have only one mediator between God and man. Who is that? The man? Christ Jesus. Don't pray to angels or to saints. The saints can't hear you anyway. If you pray to angels, if they're good angels, they'd ignore you anyway. Now, true angels always direct glory to God. Remember that. They rejoice in the salvation that Jesus came to give us. In fact, we read in the Gospels the Lord Jesus telling us that when a sinner becomes converted and is saved and forgiven, there is rejoicing amongst whom? The angels in heaven that are so full of wonder that God's grace should be extended to rebels and sinners such as we are, that they rejoice at the enormity of God's grace to rescue one sinner from his sins. Angels who read in the scriptures are amazed at God's great plan of salvation. They stand on tiptoe trying to understand it all, saying, "Wow, this is great," we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. They long to look into these things, Peter says. They want to understand it all because the grace of God is so astonishing to them. We have an experience as sinners who have been saved that angels will never have. They will never know what it means to us to have sins forgiven. Never know that. So angels support the gospel. True angels support the gospel. And we've got to be careful that we do not listen to false angels and false teachings, because demons are often behind the false teachings that we hear today. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, he writes about deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. When you listen to these false teachers, they're actually uttering teachings inspired by the forces of evil in that unseen world. And Paul says again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and it's no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Ha! Can you wonder if some people masquerade as teachers of the truth when in fact they're teaching lies, because the devil himself masquerades as an angel of light. You'll easily get confused if you don't stick to the Bible. So we've got to avoid superstition. And then, my friends, let's remember that our lives are under constant observation. Did you know that the Bible teaches that our lives are observed by the angels as well as by God? 1 Corinthians 11 verse 10, the angels observe how we worship. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul issues serious commands to Timothy in the sight of God and in the sight of Christ Jesus and in the sight of the elect angels. Timothy, remember that, and I speak to you. I'm giving you these commands in God's sight, Christ's sight, and the sight of angels as well. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul says that he and the apostles were made a spectacle, their behavior, the way they were treated. They were made a spectacle to angels as well as to men. Angels see all that is going on. They observe the way we worship, just as God does. We are under constant observation, friends, by God and by his servants, the flaming angels who do his will. So let me conclude by saying this. Number one, don't go around looking for angels. That is not your task, nor mine. Focus on Jesus as the angels do. Don't focus on the angels, and don't believe the nonsense that you read in the magazines. Don't have a Reader's Digest view of the gospel. Number two, never accept guidance from unseen guardians, angels, or people with visions and dreams. Never, never, never. Don't trust that at all. Everything you need to know, God has clearly written in his book. Number three, remember when people come to you with stories of angels or visions or guidance or messages from the unseen world, remember that God's word is always sufficient. And what Jesus did for us is always sufficient. Trust Christ. Trust his word. Commit yourself to the gospel. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else. Some of you sitting here today, you may already have been fooled by these things. You read all these silly horoscopes. How can you as a Christian read a horoscope? Your destiny is not in the hands of some unbelieving person who writes out of his own imagination. Your destiny is in the hands of the living God. And my friends, let me tell you this, that God has decreed one of two destinies for all of us, either heaven or hell. If you're going to trust the horoscopes and all these other things, I want you to know that I can tell you your future. But if you turn from those things and put your trust in Jesus, then you can rest assured that even though you may not know in detail what tomorrow may bring, you know that when the Lord Jesus returns in blazing fire with his angels, that you will be safe for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will help us to go away from here today with a renewed confidence in the gospel. We pray that we may be on guard against all the false teachings. We ask you to help us to abandon all that is wrong, to commit ourselves to what is right, and above all, to be affirmed in our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to help those who have not yet come into a true faith in Christ to do so even today, for Jesus' sake. Amen.